Thank you for being with us this morning. If you will open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel 21. We're in the middle of this chapter. And so I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and let's, in honor of God's Word, stand together. And we'll read, I'll read out loud and you follow along with me. As the children's church, as they're dismissed, we'll pray for those leaders. I know that you're praying for them. And pray for those little ones as God lays the treasure of His Word in their heart. Follow along with me, beginning with verse 15 of 2 Samuel chapter 21. Now when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David went down and his servants with him, and as they fought against the Philistines, David became weary. Then Ishbi-benob, who was among the descendants of the giant, the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels of bronze in weight, was girded with a new sword, and he intended to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, helped him and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall not go out again with us to battle, that you may not extinguish the lamp of Israel." Now it came about after this that there was war again with the Philistines at Gav. Then Sibekai the Hushite struck down Saph, who is among the descendants of the giant. And there was war with the Philistines again at Gav. And Elhanah, the son of Jaareoregim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath, the Gittite. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was war at Gath again, where there was a man of great stature, who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also had been born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These four were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. May God bless this reading of this word to our hearts and lives. You may be seated. What a wonderful passage of Scripture, and a great thing to look at in regard to faith. This morning I want to speak to you about reproducing giant killers. And basically, what we have here and what we see is David, his life, his faith being reproduced in the lives of his men. It's interesting to note that in this, in these few verses, as we look at these different giant slayers, that all of these men came from the tribe of Judah. They hung out close with David. And as a result, they were their exploits, many of the things that were accomplished on the battlefield, there was a growing, probably, competition and rivalry with these great soldiers. As you read later on in 2 Samuel, you find in chapter 23, the deeds of the mighty men, there were many tremendous exploits that the soldiers of David actually performed on the battlefield. And there's a sense in which faith and the vision of what God has for us and what God can do grows, right? And so today we want to look at what it means to produce giant killers. Reproducing giant killers. There's some great application for you and for me in this lesson. Because when we look at these things, we realize that really when we're called of God, a man like David, who is the anointed of the Lord, and he's called to be king over Israel, and he's called and has, in a very real sense, a God-given destiny or calling or election. And when such is the case, and it is the case with each one of us, when that is the case, that there is no limitation for the incredible things that God can and will do through His people. Now, I think that we learn a process, that there's a very real sense in which we grow in faith. And that's essential for us as God's people. So I want to think about for a few minutes from these verses how it is that we can infect one another with faith. How we can, in a sense, grow together in knowledge of God, in knowledge of how great God is, and in knowledge of what it means to trust Him in life in such a way that it glorifies the Lord God. Because that's what He wants from us. Most of all, He desires that His people believe in Him in such a way that they glorify God in the community. God's place is here, San Marcos, Texas. We need to think as God's people. What does it mean? What is involved in having infectious faith so that we're growing in our trust in God? So that we're learning to step out into areas that we don't really feel very comfortable about. And we're learning to trust Him in such a way that we see things manifested within the community and people of God that can only be explained as God is present with them. That Jesus Christ is being manifested at Grace Bible Church. That Jesus Christ is manifested in the life of that person in such a way. So let's look. Here's your basic outline. Giant killers model faith for others. And then giant killers reproduce faith in others. Now take this from these verses. If you look at verse 17, we basically have intervention there. And the men tell David, we do not want you to go out to battle because you may extinguish the lamp of Israel. Okay, so the idea there is that grace is with David as a regal king in such a way that he is a model, a guiding light. And he simply, this was an intervention, a very nice way to say, David, you're too old to be out here. So, and I don't know how you say that delicately, but these guys pulled it off. So they were not only great warriors, but they were pretty good at dealing with kings as well. So they intervene, they say, David, look, now this giant almost took your life, so you need to, you need to stay home. So, but they basically, in a delicate way, told David it was time for him to pull back from the battlefield. The interesting thing is, you know, our politicians send soldiers, young men, to war, but in their day, they were there. They were on the battlefield. And I think it speaks great volumes. In the second part, as we look at the close of chapter 21, it says that these giants, these men fell, these great soldiers, Philistine soldiers, fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And so there's a reproduction. What David did with Goliath became commonplace. Isn't that great? That's the way it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. There's supposed to be faith in God's people in such a way that it reproduces, that we iron sharpening iron, that we encourage one another along to step out in new ways in which we might trust God and see God manifested in our presence in powerful ways where it can only be God. And only the power of God can do such things. So let's look at some of our verses here again. I want to go through these, and you can go back to your Bibles. Now, when the Philistines were at war again, now, very carefully worded here. The point is that these events took place after some major battles were fought with the Philistines. Okay, so in verse 15, there are battles that follow those major victories that David and the men had already accomplished. These were times after Goliath. These were times after David and the nation of Israel had subdued the surrounding nations. And if my perception of the time factor and the chronological order of this passage is correct, this is after Absalom. And people would they would argue a different view of that. But I believe that it happened as David was aging here. It was after Absalom, and it was a time when he was still going out to the battlefield, probably around 60 years old. And so he's going out there, and they have war again with the Philistines. And then David went down, and his servants with him. And so they're there, they're out on the battlefield. And and David becomes weary. Now this is new. Perhaps it's partially because David had been eating too well in the king's court, those kind of things. Maybe he's carrying a few extra pounds like some of us have. And it's happened. I don't have the figure that I had, in, you know, 10 or 15 years ago. And I don't have quite the cut that I used to have. And so you carry a few extra pounds. And I noticed that even in my 30s, and late 30s and that kind of thing, when I was going to seminary, I'd come home and play softball in the summer. And I would lose about 20 pounds. I'd get speed back. It's amazing how that works. But perhaps this was the case with David. He was carrying a few extra pounds. He was aging, but whatever all of the factors were, he became weary on the battlefield. And as he was there, and don't know the particular surrounding, the context in which it happened, but perhaps in one of those valleys, there's all kinds of turf, and up over the rise of one of the gullies there, perhaps this giant comes up. And David ends up facing him. And his men are in battle, and no doubt he has good men around him, but the battle gets intense, and this giant comes after him. His name is Ishbi-Benob, and this word from the Hebrew simply means his dwelling is on the height, and it may have a connotation for where he lived. And perhaps a castle, a tall castle that this tall giant lived in. We're not sure. But he was among the descendants of the giants. And we have a word in the Old Testament called Rephaim. And that word was the word for giants. And this was of the descendants of the Rapha in Hebrew. And they were there during the times of the days of Joshua. You'll remember that they scared the men of Moses' men, and they did not take Kadesh Barnea because of these huge fortified cities with these giant men and warriors that were there. Evidently, these were not just genetic freaks of nature. These guys had skill on the battlefield, and they were a fearsome thing to behold. Look at verse 16. So David becomes weary, and this guy comes up. He's a descendant of the giant. It says, the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels of bronze in weight, and it was girded with a new sword, and he intended to kill David. So this guy kind of planned and worked his way through the men there, through the soldiers, and he had a plan to kill David. Probably because as a descendant of the giant being mentioned here, he was in some way related to Goliath that David had killed years before. And so it says that the weight of his spear was 300 shekels. Now that's about half the weight that Goliath's spear was. So if you remember, Goliath's spear was 600 shekels in weight. It was about the size of a 16-pound shot put. If you've seen that on the Olympics, you see the guy out there, and he's got this huge shot put, and he throws it out there, I think 70-something feet, or I don't know what the record is at this point, but it's not, that's a lot of weight. And Goliath had his spear, it was 16 pounds. Well, this is half, so Ishbi-Benob was probably not as strong, and probably the point being made is he's not as strong as Goliath was. It also says that he had 300 shekels of bronze in weight, and he was girded with a new sword. The actual word there is not a sword, but because they have a word for sword, but it says he was girded with a new thing. And so we don't really know what that was. Nobody knows. It could have been a special type of instrument. Maybe he had a big hammer like Thor or something like that, or who knows exactly what it might be. It could have been a sword, and it's simply implied, which might be the case in the Hebrew language here. The idea is that this new thing was a new sword, and it was implied in that sense. But in some instances, they say a new thing, or a new weapon, or in some cases they say new armor. He was girded with new armor. And I'm not going to go into how heavy it was, because, I can get in trouble. You talk about how heavy armor is, for those of you that remember our study in Goliath. But let's look at verse 17 here. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, do you remember who Abishai is? He's this character. He's Job's brother, Joab's brother. He's David's nephew. And Abishai is one of the major soldiers there in David's army, and he's always been by his side. Abishai was the one that went with David into the camp and stole the water and the scepter from King Saul. And Abishai wanted to kill Saul, you remember, and Abishai wanted to kill Shimei, and Abishai likes to kill, but he was a good man, and he was there by David's side and saved him at this point, because David was so weary and to the place of actually being taken by this giant. So he helped him, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. And then the men of David swore to him, saying, okay, so this is after the battle, and right there in the verse it says, then the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall not go out again with us to battle, that you may not extinguish the lamp of Israel. And that's pretty good interpretation, the idea of putting out the lamp. The lamp is simply that word that we would look at in Psalm 119, that says, thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And it's the idea there, I think it's kind of the same thing or the same concept that's being given and taught in this passage, is that David, King David, the anointed, is the one that when Israel was whipped, he was the one that went out to the valley of Elah and defeated Goliath. And he was the one that had faith and the anointing of God and the life that rallied Israel as a nation. And he is the one that, have you thought about it? Is there a place in here where David lost a battle? Have you ever read anything in the scripture where David lost a battle? He didn't lose one. He just simply did not lose. There's no place other than David fleeing from Jerusalem and fleeing from Saul and that kind of thing, and the fact that Ziklag, his city, was struck while he was away. David never lost a battle. And we've known of people like that. We live in Hayes County, and Jack Coffee Hayes, it's amazing, the historian's right, he's right down there on our square. But here was a Texas Ranger, and this Texas Ranger, they said, well, he fought battles never on equal terms. 3-1, 5-1, 10-1, 100-1, 300-1. He never lost a battle. Jack Cobby Hayes was one of those Texas Rangers that as they were going, and some of the guys decided to go down into Mexico to follow these band of renegades, he turned around because he had the sense not to go down there. And you may remember the Black Bean account where some of those guys were captured and ended up in Mexico. Some of them were executed and some of them were turned loose. But Jack Coffee Hayes never lost a battle as a leader with the Texas Rangers. And neither did David. But the idea of being a lamp here means that David was the guiding light. That as the anointed king, as the people looked to him, he was a man of great faith. He was a man of special calling. He was a man that God was using to rally others and to be an example for others about what it means to walk with the Lord. Now, I would just suggest to us that by way of application, that this is something that we all need to see ourselves as. Because for each one of us, according to the Scripture, God has called you, He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we need to be people of faith. We need to grow in faith and what it means to trust God. We need to learn how to step out and trust in Him and to be, in a sense, a lamp to others. And that's what faith is all about. That's the idea here. David was a lamp. He was a man that modeled for others what was needful, what was necessary. He modeled faith for people. And so what we find is that these soldiers became giant killers. Like who? Like David, who had demonstrated that though Goliath was bigger, though he was stronger, though, humanly speaking, he should win the battle, when you're stepping, when you're moving in the power of God, God will do great and mighty things. Things that are not natural, but supernatural. And that's what we need to see. You see, if we see that as God's people frequently enough, then it begins to be habitual about us. It begins to be what we expect, the norm, the custom for the people at Grace Bible Church. They're people of faith. They're people that know how to trust God, that know how to step out into areas that people couldn't step out into without a special calling, without the power of God about their life. And so great lessons here and things for us to latch on to and hold on to. So let's move on to verse 18 now. And we look at the second part of your outline there and what it means to reproduce faith in others. Now we have four people here, or four men that were giants that were killed in these passages, in these series of battles that took place. Probably they took place at a general period of time where they followed one battle after another, that type of thing, but not necessarily so. But these events unfold. Look at verse 18. Now, it came about after this, so it gives us, again, a time frame, and it was after Ishbi-Bonov and after David had his men had intervention, and so they got around and they called David in, and they had the intervention there. And then after this, it says, there was war again with the Philistines at Gob. Now, we don't know where Gob is, but if you go up into some of the valleys that come down out of the mountains of Israel, there is a place called Gezer, and Gezer is in, I believe it's either the valley of Ajalon or one next to it, coming down in the cutting through the mountains there. And so it was a major Philistine city. And somewhere near there was probably this little place, because we know that because in a parallel passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 4 through 8, there's a parallel passage. And in that passage, it says that this battle was fought at Gezer. Okay? So probably what we're looking at is a little place that was a good military spot for the armies to gather. It was somewhere near Gezer, near the city. And Israel came down and the Philistines were there. And these soldiers came out. And with these soldiers came a giant, another giant. And then it says, Sibbekai, the Hushathite, struck down Saph, who is among the descendants of the giant. So here's another guy that comes out, and we have somebody named Sibbekai, but he's of the tribe of Judah. And he came out. In the parallel passage in Chronicles, this name Saph is called Sibbai. It's a little bit different spelling, but same person and same incident. And so here we have someone, again, that followed after David, that realized that just because this guy is big and terrible and terrifying does not mean that I have to be afraid. Because why? Because I stand in the name of the Lord. Because I've come as a representative of the people of God. And God has called Israel. And God has called us as soldiers to represent Him. And we can transfer these principles from God's Word into our lives personally. And we should, shouldn't we? As God's people? I mean, the Scripture teaches us that we're in a spiritual battle. There's spiritual warfare. If that's the case, then we should take a military posture toward that spiritual warfare. And I'm speaking this to those of you that are maybe beaten up a little bit. Maybe your faith is coming up a little short and you feel like all is hopeless and all is lost. But let's think about what God we serve. And let's think about His calling for our lives. And it's a time when we need to gird up ourselves with strength. There are many things going on in our country. There are going to be challenges for us as believers. There's going to be some very serious challenges for you. And you just, we need to be aware of that. And we need to gird ourselves with the armor, with God's armor. We need to gird ourselves with truth. And we need to know where we're going to have to stand. Because it's going to start costing us. That's the reality. You know, simply to homeschool your children in California this week, they made some rulings that we can't homeschool your children. Because why? Because they're bolting from the public schools because they're promoting homosexuality in the schools. You know, not just, the actual promotion of it. And so parents naturally want to take their children away from this and should. And so now we have a judge, so he can't do that. So we're going to have to fight. We're going to have to take a stand. And it's coming. I'm telling you and I'm warning you that we're going to face things in the future where we have to make decisions in our hearts and our lives. And we're going to have to plant our feet firmly. So just be aware, the day is coming in the United States of America where we've had religious liberties and they're quickly melting away. And do not think that because you are a Christian in the United States of America that it always means that others will suffer persecution in other countries, but we will not, because that's not going to be the case. It may well be that we will suffer such things. And if that is the case, then we need to be armed with the truth of God's Word. Let us move on here. Verse 19. And there was war with the Philistines again at Gath. So we got this procession of wars that took place. And so it says again at the same place at Gath. And Elhanah, the son of Jari, Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Now let me just say about this verse that we know from Second Chronicles passage, they actually named this guy Lami, and they say he was the brother of Goliath. And without going into troublesome details that are difficult, the text is difficult. But it looks like this that Lami possibly was taken from the word in Scripture Bethlehemite. And it was a different breakdown of those words in which they tried to figure out what the deal was here, because it calls him Goliath of Gath. And evidently, let me just say this, it's most likely that this passage is speaking of the brother of Goliath, and that some Bible teachers try to say, well, Elhanah was another name for David and the events are out of order. But it doesn't seem to me that the events are out of order. It does seem that we're looking at another giant. It gives you a list of these four men, and it seems to be separate from Goliath of Gath that David fought. And so this particular passage, this man was a different man. He was not David, and he fought not Goliath as Goliath that we know of in Scripture, but probably Goliath's brother. I do not know if it's proper that his name was Lami, as it's written in Second Chronicles. It's hard to know because the text, the way it's some of the problems with the text there. Verse 20, and there was war at Gath again, where there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also had been born to the giant. Okay, so we got number four here, and this guy, he's scary. You know, I mean, you look up, and he's not only a monster, but he's got some genetic deformities there. And, you know, it's kind of hard when someone pulls up a spear and you count that extra finger there, you know. You don't want to lose your focus, but sometimes it's kind of like, you know, Cyclops and these monsters, these guys come up, and man, it's easy to lose your focus. But this guy was a scary dude, to say the least. And then in verse 21, and he defied Israel. Again, we find the same type of prideful chiding. And if you remember back to the story there with David and Goliath, Goliath was in the valley of Elah 40 days. And he would go out early in the morning and say, send me your best man. And he would curse God, and he would chide Israel. And so when David came 40 days later, all these men of Israel were sitting over there psychologically destroyed. They were scared to death, sitting up on the rocks over there overlooking the valley and terrified that Goliath was out there challenging them, and no one had the courage to step out and take him on. And so we find the same thing with this guy. He defied Israel. But when he did, there was someone that met him, wasn't there? And he was a reproduction of a giant killer. He was one who followed David and followed after David. Okay, so, and he defied Israel, and Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. Don't you find that interesting? Because we go back, if we remember that passage in 1 Samuel 17, we'll remember that David's brothers, his two older brothers, or three older brothers, were there at the Valley of Elah, and they were sitting over there trembling. And some say that Shema and Shimei are the same brother, that one of those brothers, that this was his son. So here, some number of years later, out of David's family is another giant killer. Reproduced, not because of the genetic makeup, but reproduced because faith is infectious. Because they knew that it had been done before. Because there was one that had the courage to step out and do something that others could not and would not do. That's faith. It's the power of faith. It's the power of infection of faith. And so he steps out and he struck him down, it said. And then in verse 22 it says, these four were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Okay? I like that. Because hand, what does hand represent? It represents power. It represents sometimes authority. But it's saying that here David not only was the leader, he was the hand. And God gives him that glory. Isn't that awesome? It's shared. God did it. God did it through David. But there was one man that had faith that was willing to step out in the valley and to take on the obstacles and to fight the fight. One who was able, who was willing. One who exercised faith in a remarkable way, and it had an impact. So we have four other giants that were slain by the hand of David and by the hand of his men. I want to take a couple of points, make a couple of points in closing here about giant killers. Okay? All right? And you can jot down some of these principles, but there are things that we need to think about in terms of what it means. And basically, you know, giant killers is a kind of a clever term in relation to the context of this passage. But let's think of it in terms of what it means to become people of faith. What it means to really believe that God is Almighty God. And that He sits on His throne in heaven. and that this earth is just His footstool. And that for some reason that we can't understand, God called us as His people to represent Him. Okay, and let's think about seriously for a few minutes here as we look through some of these points, what it means to really latch on to that and believe it. And what it might mean in life if we as God's people would believe God. I think one of my greatest concerns in life is realizing that I'm going to go through my pilgrimage, my journey in life, and one day I will die and go to the grave. I'll never be able to trust God again like I'm able to trust Him right now, like I'm able to trust Him today. I'll never have an opportunity because, according to my understanding of Scripture, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I will go in my non-physical state and I will be with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll never be another opportunity to say, Jesus, Lord, Almighty God, I believe that You are God. And I'm just looking for some challenge, for some opportunity in my life, in my pilgrimage, in my journey to show people how great You are. By faith, that they might see the greatness of God because of the faith of God's people. That's what He left us here for, people. That's why God left us here. And we need to gather together as the people of God with a perspective and a perception on life that He has called us to glorify Him. To seek the glory of God is the greatest thing that we can do. And if God, by His great mercies, could just give us the proper perspective on life, so that we could step out there seeking His glory and laying aside all of the junk. Because it's all going to pass. It's all going to pass away. But these things and opportunities where you can slay a giant, you know, they just come every once in a while. And the truth of the matter is that there are probably many opportunities that in your and my life we've missed. Because we didn't have the perception of faith. We didn't have the understanding that with God, all things are possible and He has called me to represent Him. Now, I don't know what else there is in life that can even compare to that opportunity. But I'm concerned that I will get to the end of my days and there will be opportunities, things that I did not trust God with that I should have. That I did not see the bigger picture. That God is stronger. He is greater here. Now I want to say this. This is especially the case in times when there are a lot of obstacles. In times where the roadblocks are all there, where it seems hopeless. You see, it's the nature of it. Because in those times, not only can God glorify Himself through us, but we can't take the glory for it. We can't take the credit for it. And so we should be looking for opportunities to step out where no man has gone before. Where only God Himself can take care of that situation. But what happens to us as God's people? We start whining. And we start whimpering. Oh, God, life is so hard. And my obstacles are so great. And you know, we become inwardly focused. Why is this happening to me? And it's the nature of it. But God wants us to look up. He wants us to see a greater vision, a greater purpose, the eternal perspective by faith. And step out in such a way. We need it as God's people. So let's look at giant killers. I have just a list here that will be helpful to you, hopefully. The thing that I see about giant killers is they train. These were trained soldiers. People train. We need to develop skills. If we're going to grow in faith, we've got to step out in areas, in times, when we're saying, I'm not going to be able to do this. Only God can help us to do this. But I'm so sure that what God is doing is what God is doing. I'm so sure that this is God's will. That I'm going to step out there anyway. Though I feel inadequate. Because that's where God wants us to be. to know our inadequacy, that we might know His sufficiency. That's the reality of the Christian life, and it's there every day for us. But God wants us to train, to develop skills, to grow in faith. Growing in faith is huge. It requires some training. It doesn't just pounce on you someday. It doesn't just happen. But we meditate. I can see David there as a shepherd boy meditating on the attributes of God. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He knows all things. He knew the timing when David went out to the Valley of Elah. He knew that, and he had sent, David could have been over there saying, "Oh God, why are you sending this bear over here for me to fight? And why did this lion come the next day? And do you not like me? Is there something, or is there something wrong with my life that I'm, having these animals, wild animals, I'm constantly being a challenged by these, killing the sheep?" And he could have whined about it. But David said he developed his skills. He saw from a faith perspective, God, you're sovereign. God, these things are intended for some purpose. He didn't know it at the time. He didn't know that he was going to face Goliath. But the opportunity arose. And David was ready because he was trained. He had grown in faith. He had fought the lion and the bear. And so when he comes to the Valley of Elah, he steps out. He's able to move. He'd been trained. He was ready. Are you ready? As God's people, are we ready? Is Grace Bible Church, are we a people of faith? Are we growing in faith? Do we know what it means to trust God? And things that we don't understand. Because David didn't understand why the lion came up and killed the sheep. He knew that God could send the lion somewhere else. But God had him in training. Tests come to God's people. And you must train. And you train by taking the obstacles and understanding the great hand of God. Not only do we develop skills and train, but we must be exercised. I don't know if David was fat. I don't know if he's just old or and he had aged and he couldn't stay on the battlefield, or if he'd gotten fat in the king's court. I don't know. Maybe his soldiers were being kind to him. But you got to exercise. You're exercised not only in the spiritual, the physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense. And it requires perseverance and discipline. So as we're being trained, there's a perseverance to that. We continue on. We study our Bible. We get up and we open it when we don't feel like opening it. Because we need to build and train and to grow spiritually. We pray when we don't feel like praying. We say, "God, strengthen me." And we know His strength within us, and there should be joy, and it should be a pleasure to us. But these disciplines, we come to church, we come to Sunday school. We take the disciplines that God gives to us. Those things are provided sovereignly by Him for our training and for our benefit. It's for our good. And it's more than what we know. God sovereignly knows things that you do not know. He's omniscient. He knows the future. He knows what you're going to face tomorrow and in 10 years. And He's preparing you for those things. And so you come trusting in the sovereignty of God, that in His hand He's working in the means of grace which He has provided for you to grow in knowledge of Him. So you persevere in it. And you gird up your loins. You put on your armor. And you go out and you do battle. You get up and you go to church. You get up and you come to Lord's Supper next week. Because it's His means of grace for you. It's what He's provided for His body. And so you need to come. You need to avail yourself to the grace that God gives and provides for His body. Exercise requires perseverance and discipline and regular exercise to be ready to go out and face a giant. Thirdly, you must engage. I don't know how, this to me is the obvious thing. When there's a giant there, nobody wants to go. When there's an obstacle, it's easier to withdraw. it's easier to say with Saul and with the troops there on the side, man, why doesn't somebody do something? And God has His hand. He's looking at us. He's saying, I want you to do something. You step out. You engage. God is calling us as His people. And there are opportunities there. And I fear that we miss them. I fear that I miss opportunities to share the gospel or to tell people how great God is because I'm licking my wounds or I'm so sad about my present state of how bad things are for me. And I'm so self-focused that I miss the greater eternal picture and that wonderful, glorious experience of rising above, mounting up with wings like eagles, and rising above the conflict and the obstacle to see the power of God displayed in my life. I got to engage if I'm going to be a giant killer. And so do you. So I pray that we reproduce giant killers. It requires focus. Focus is an interesting thing. I see this 24-fingered and toe guy standing out there in his sandals. And man, you can get distracted with such things. I probably shouldn't tell this story. It's an awful story. I use it for junior high because I really like it. But when I was in the fourth grade, I was learning about focus. And we had the test, like they have the TAS test today. Well, we had what were called some type of achievement test. I can't even remember the name of the things. But you sat down, and there were these different time frames in which you had time periods that you had to work through the particular part of the test. And there were these different parts and set times that you were to complete those, or you were work and complete them. You had two number two pencils, and there you sat at your desk, and it was important, it was essential that you focus. Okay? One day, we were taking the achievement test, and I sat down with my number two pencil in the fourth grade, Miss Fox's class, remember it like it was yesterday. And we sat down, and there we were going through the time slots. It was about the third or the fourth time slot, and you had, I don't know what it was, 15 or 20 minutes to complete these things. And so I sat down with my number two pencil, and I was really trying to make sure that I could finish this test on time and this particular section on time. And I looked up, and there was this kid, and he was digging. He was digging. But what happened to me is I lost my focus, and I mean it was just awful. But I couldn't take my eyes off of it. And here he starts pulling. It was terrible because it was one of those long stringers, and I was trying to get my test done, and I was trying to color the dots, you know, and answer the questions. But I couldn't, you know. I kept looking at him, going, "Oh no, what's he doing?" And I had my number two pencil, and I broke the pencil lid, and I got my other pencil, and and he keeps pulling, and then it comes off, and it's like it's one of these with a stringer, and he starts folding it up, you know, and I'm going, "Oh no, what's he going to do?" And sure enough, he doesn't rub it under the desk. That would have been okay, but no, he flops it in, and there, my test is blown. You know, focus is gone. It's just gone. But we need focus. We need focus. It always grosses people out. As I was saying, at junior high, they love it. Man, that's one of the stories they really, the illustrations they really love. But focus is important. And so now that I've taken your focus off of where the focus needs to be, focus, engage, exercise, train. These are things that make up faith. Let me finish with a couple of other principles. These, in a specific way, involve David as a model. And that's a giant killer's need. We need models. Our young people need to be able to look at people that know how to walk in faith. They need to see what it means to be a man or a woman of faith. It needs to be modeled. It's essential. It's necessary for God's people. We need to see examples of what it means to trust God with our finances. That's how church body works. We need to see models of what it means to raise children according to biblical principles. We need those examples. We need people of faith. Your calling is important. You're important to this church body. The example that you give is essential. It's needful. And becoming a giant killer, becoming a David is necessary for us. Teach by example. You know, the bottom line is that we can say all kinds of stuff. And I'm praying, you know, I'm praying for this church body. I've prayed that God would test us. And God has tested us. Some of you beyond limits and beyond things that I can even comprehend. And you're there struggling and persevering and trusting God. And those examples are more than what you can grasp right now. But from the eternal perspective, you know, becoming and teaching by example is essential. And it scares me when I pray, God, test us. But I don't want to be complacent with God. I don't want to be complacent in my Christian life and my walk with Him. I don't want for Grace Bible Church to be a complacent church. We don't want pew sitters. We don't want people that come in and take in Bible doctrine and never give it out. I don't know. We don't want that. We want people that understand that Jesus Christ came to not to be served, but to serve and give up His life a ransom for many. Sacrifice. It is the nature and essence of the Christian life. It's the essential thing that must be done by example and not simply by the things that we say. We got to know God's Word, and it's essential to take it in. But it's also essential that it goes out. And that we're teaching others His Word and teaching by example. David was that. He walked by faith. He engaged. He took the challenge. He said, as Jonathan said, there's no restraint with God to save by many or by few. And David was there. He stepped up. Number six. There's two more here. We're called. It's so important, and I want for you to meditate and think about it very seriously. God called you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ left you here. He's the vine in heaven, planted there, seated at the right hand of the Father, and you are the visible manifestation of Jesus Christ. You're all that some people in San Marcos will ever see. I don't know how to say it, but we have to take that responsibility pretty seriously. God's Word says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's serious business. We are the manifestation of Jesus Christ, and we must be serious about His calling for us. In light of that, I can't tell you how many times I've looked and prayed in this very sanctuary, in this auditorium, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix this. I can't figure it out, and I can't help anything here. But you know what I believe? I believe that if God called me to be a pastor here, that He'll give me the answers. All I need to do is, by faith, look up. Look to Him and know His power. Because if He called you, if He called me, He will enable us. He will supply what is necessary and what is essential for His people. So, I don't know what obstacles you have. I don't know how beaten down you might be this morning. But you're called of God. And He will supply everything that is necessary for you to get through what you're going through. He will do great and mighty things in your life. We need to trust Him, for we are called by the power of God to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Number seven, we are to understand our purpose. David understood that he was the anointed king, that he was called of God. He understood that his purpose was to go into that valley and defeat Goliath. He understood what the cost it was to engage. We have to rise above our fears. And everybody's got them. You're not alone. Everybody has junk in their life. Everybody has area of fear that has to be overcome by faith in Almighty God. David exemplified it. He understood his purpose. And we need to understand our purpose if we want to be giant killers. If we want to be powerful for God, we must learn such truths. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the principles that are here. We thank you, Almighty God, for your goodness and loving kindness. Bless us, Lord, as we go and fellowship together in the fellowship hall and partake a meal together and have some time to encourage one another. May it be all that it's intended to be in Christ Jesus. May we fervently love one another. May we, as iron sharpens iron, sharpen one another. May we grow in faith together. May we challenge one another in times when we need to be challenged. Reprove one another when we need to be reproved. Correct one another where we need to be corrected. And may we walk in faith with you to the greater glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here, Lord, that has never trusted you and doesn't know what it means to trust Almighty God, I pray that today would be the day to look to you and to know that Jesus Christ has supplied all that is necessary for our sins to be separated as far as the east is from the west. God, may they know the mercies of your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And it's simple a matter of faith to say, I believe, or I put my trust in you, Lord Jesus, to save me from my sin. And it's as simple as that, the salvation that you have provided through him. God, may we know your deliverance. May we know your strength. For your greater glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.